Let us turn for our scripture reading today to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 14, where I will read verses 1 through 18. Acts 14, 1 through 18. Beginning then to read with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord, and we will have prayer immediately following. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region. They were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple, from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature in you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. May the blessings of God be upon us and upon these words. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, as we pray, as we see these verses that lie before us and the picture that they paint for us of this early program of witnessing on the part of the apostles, we pray that you would use them in our hearts, that you would give us ideas of how we can witness ourselves. And we pray, O Lord, that as you give us ideas to witness, we pray that thou wouldst encourage us in these ideas. We know that this does not appear to be a day of a great and liberal working of thy Spirit amongst the peoples of men. But we pray, O Lord, just the same, that thou wouldst encourage thy people, that having given us the vision to see thy mode of operations, the way that thou dost plan for the future of progress of the church, we pray that you would enable us to see some of that progress, even in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless us in this then. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, we come to a passage that is not a great monumental forward leap on the part of the church, like Pentecost Sunday, or like that first sermon that Peter preached where thousands came to Christ almost instantaneously. We could see the obvious work of the Holy Spirit on the peoples of men. We come to a passage which is almost an afterthought, because we saw where the apostles started a mighty witness at Antioch, and how when the Jews became agitated there and fomented trouble in their city, that the great city of Antioch, Syria, we saw how they were pushed out of there. So here, this ministry in Iconium and Lystra is really an aftermath, an afterthought ministry. It's not the first place that they were going. It's not the first place that the Holy Spirit encouraged them in. But what we see is that this is basically the standard operating procedure now for the apostles and for the Christians. In other words, they would go to the next place on the map. And they would begin to witness there. They would go to places where, like synagogues, where people might already know something of the biblical tradition. And they would go and they would start to work there. And they would work there as God would give them blessing until opposition was raised up by the world and the flesh and the devil. And when they were pushed out of that place, then they would go to another. But in every place, they end up leaving Christians in the place where they were, where God had blessed. And so we see one city after another, one city after another, we see efforts like we're making here in Southwest Ohio, where we've come, we've planted the flag, we've begun to worship, we carry on as God gives us opportunity and enjoyment in our own hearts. We had a person here, a person there, a couple, friends, families here and there, and lo and behold, after a while, we see a church raised up in a new area. So this is so encouraging, this part of the Bible, because we see the Lord working, and we see the Lord doing things here in exactly the same way that we want to do them here in Southwest Ohio. And so it's very, very encouraging. Now, I see three things here in this text that I want to draw your attention to. First of all is the Christian witness that we see going on here. We don't see any unique 10-step program that the apostles would teach us. We don't see anything that's pat, like the four spiritual laws. What we see is a varied witness, and yet we see the Lord blessing that. So first of all, we see a Christian witness. Secondly, in this passage, we see the pagan mind. We see some real examples here of how the non-Christian mind works, how people that are not Christians think, what they're drawn into, what they tend to incline themselves to. So, first of all, we see Christian witness, which is encouraging. Secondly, we see the pagan mind, a venue of the pagan mind. And then thirdly, we see, throughout this passage, we see the goodness of God. So I want us to focus on these three things: Christian witness, the pagan mind, and the goodness of God. Well, when we look at the Christian witness, the first thing that we see here is how the Christian witness is opportunistic. In other words, the Christian witness looks for opportunity. When Susan and I were coming back from Scotland, this is exactly what we look for. We said to the Lord, well, you know, we think it would be a good, just using common sense, we're older, and it would be good to either focus on that area of the country where our parents are, which is upstate New York, or that area of the country where the grandchildren are. If all things being equal at this stage in our life, that would be a good thing to do and a good opportunity. And so, I don't know why, but the grandkids want out. Now, beyond that, as we talked about coming back here, there were some families like Chris and Lisa and the Damaros and Tim Vince. There were some families that wanted an RP church in this area. And there had been an RP church in downtown Cincinnati dozens of years ago in the middle of the 20th century. There was quite a good RP church in downtown Cincinnati. The building's still there. If anybody wants a tour, we can take a tour someday to that part. But having a number of people here that were interested in starting a church, Susan and I listened even more closely. In other words, we saw an opportunity. And we thought to ourselves how wonderful it would be if the Lord would enable us to start another RP church in this area. Because heretofore there were only two extant churches in Ohio, one in the northeast and one 2 hours north of us in Bell Center. And so we called the pastor in Bell Center, Phil Pockris. Most of you know the story. We called him and he was enthusiastic. He said, "Oh, that would be so great to try to start a church in the Cincinnati area." They'd already tried to do that in northern Kentucky, just on the other side of Cincinnati. And some of you, like Tim and the Damaros, were involved in that effort originally. So what we see here in Acts chapter 14 is that the apostles take opportunity where they can. Now, when they got kicked out of Antioch, they went to Iconium. And it says that they shook the dust off their feet there in 51, verse 51. That didn't mean that they totally gave the area over to Satan, because they left a church there in Antioch. But they shook the dust off their feet in terms of their work as apostles. And what we see here is that they were a little bit more public and a little bit more formal. They were the ones who were trained the most. They were the ones who were the most endowed by the Holy Spirit to do this work of church witnessing and outreach. But the ordinary Christians could do it too. But they would shake the dust off their feet if they found too much opposition, and they'd go to another city. So finding opportunity in Iconium, it says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed." So they took the opportunity in the synagogue and they began to speak, and they found a ready opportunity of witness to their speech. Now, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord, when we speak, when we tell our story, maybe our personal testimony or maybe the larger story of Christ, when we tell that to people and all of a sudden we see them in their eyes, we see them listening in a way that's more intent. You know, you can speak to people and you can see from their eyes that they're really not even listening to you. And other times they pay great attention and you can just tell that something's going on. Well, it says in verse 1 that they so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. Now, this didn't mean automatically that they were all believers. In fact, some of the opposition in the following verses seems to come from some of the same group. But as they spoke and as they argued for the significance of Christ, there were a large number of people that inclined themselves to this, at least at first. In other words, it made sense to them. This talk about Jesus, it made sense to them as the apostles talked about how empty and vain life was without the Lord, the living God of the Bible. And this is one of the things that were going on at this time. There were synagogues that were erected. There were people that were tied into the tradition of the Jews. But you know what? Judaism, in many ways, had become worn out. They had gone for centuries without anything really exciting happening in Israel. They had a messianic expectation, but the Messiah had not come. And so there was a lot of fatigue and a lot of weariness in Judaism. When John the Baptist came on the scene and the ministry of Jesus Christ, there had been an explosion of excitement. And now, even though Jesus had been crucified, dead and buried, people were open to hearing about people who were arguing that this indeed was the Messiah. That the wrong man had been crucified. And you see, when they began to speak about these things, God gave them opportunity, successful opportunity, to hear about these things. And people, just like all of us today, they were sitting there listening, and they began to think, oh my word, this makes sense. And the more they thought about Jesus Christ, the more virtuous he appeared in their mind's eye. The more special he appeared. The more anointed he appeared. As if God the Father had truly anointed him to be the great prophet that was to come. The great priest that was to come. The one that was prefigured in all of these sacrifices. And the great king who was to come. A king like unto David, of whom his throne would never end or never cease. And so the people, as they thought about this, you see, Judaism had become weary, much like the rest of the world. Last week I spoke about how the pagan societies were also in a great decline in the century before the coming of Christ, and how God, the Holy Spirit, had brought this about. And now the Holy Spirit brings about the gospel, and he begins to excite people's minds. When I look out at the world that we live in today, I cannot grasp how people have the energy and the spirit to live without Jesus Christ. Life is so boring without Christ. Life is without imagination. If without Christ, we're alive, but what looms upon our minds larger than anything else? The fact that we will die. We pass by cemeteries every day where people who were just like us went and died and were buried there. That's not too exciting. We enjoy life. We enjoy the energy of the flesh. Even if we're not Christians, we should enjoy that. So it's not exciting to think about death. But that's all we have to look forward to if there is no life after death. But with Jesus Christ, we saw last week how Paul was preaching that that our Heavenly Father did not allow his only begotten Son's body to see corruption. In other words, to really decompose and waste away like we do when we die. The Father would not allow that to take place on behalf of the Son, because the Son was so special. And so beautiful and so lovely. So he allowed him to die in our stead. But he did not allow him to become corrupt. Instead, the righteousness of the Son burgeoned up and propelled him upward in the resurrection and in the ascension, even to the place of real benefit at the right hand of God the Father. So the Christians are making this witness based upon the wonders of Jesus Christ. Now, the other two things that we see here in terms of Christian witnesses, first of all, or second of all, the Christians were not easily discouraged or defeated. And then thirdly, we see that the Lord led them to a providential retreat from that area into Lystra, and then from Lystra out to another area that we'll look at next week, Derbe. But we see this Christian witness that was not easily discouraged. Now in verse 3, we see this interesting detail. It says that the unbelieving Jews, well, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up both Gentiles and Jews and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Well, we see that. We see how that is done today, whether we're for Hillary or Donald Trump. We see how this happens in politics, how there's an effort to poison the minds of the other side. Well, this was done against the Christians. And so we see this, they really stirred them up. And then but it says in verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time. See, that's just contrary to what we might expect. Opposition was stirred up, and so they stayed there a long time. What sense does that make? Well, it just means that the Christians were not easily discouraged. That they were all about their task. That they were so enthused about the task of Christ and planting the church there that the opposition didn't do all that much to them. When I originally wrote the notes for my sermon, I wrote the note, I said, not easily defeated. But then I went backwards. I thought, no, it's even more than that. They were not easily discouraged. This opposition, they did not allow themselves to become easily discouraged. And I thought that really applies to people like us, because we're so prone to discouragement. Oftentimes we never see defeat because we never get that involved in the program or the building of the kingdom, that we will be defeated. You have to stay undiscouraged in order to be defeated. Because if you're undiscouraged, then you'll try hard enough that maybe you can be defeated then. But if you allow yourself to be easily discouraged, then you'll be defeated by your discouragement. You'll be Satan's own tool, in a sense. He won't have to bring anybody from the outside to defeat you. You will defeat yourself. Well, in this Christian witness, we see the apostles. We see that how opportunistic it is, both in Iconium and then in Lystra. The second thing I said that I wanted to focus on here was the pagan mind. The pagan mind. And we see here, first of all, in terms of the pagan mind in verse 5, we see how the pagan mind was moved to riot and to murder. You know, it takes a lot to get a group of people to riot. There was a riot yesterday in Milwaukee because this criminal guy was killed, but he was killed in the wrong part of town by the police. And right now the nation is, many of the lower class, poorer areas of our country are aroused and kind of angry, and it appears that there is some big money that is going into making the most of any social unrest in the country right now. So there was this police action, and there was a riot. But when you look at the and we have had a few more of these lately. But when you look across the country at all the cities there are, and at all the poorer areas of the country there are, really we're blessed by not having very much of the stuff go on. But in this case, we see that the pagan mind is very prone to riot and even to murder. It says in verse 5, "And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers," in other words, across the two cultures that were represented there in this area, "both the Jews and the Gentiles, to abuse and to stone the apostles, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." So they were still undeterred. They were still undiscouraged. But we see the pagan mind. We see what the pagan mind has moved to. We know that in our day, it seems like the governments of our world are most annoyed and most worried about Christian people. The Christian people don't riot and they don't murder. These are things that the pagan mind is led to do. So first of all, we see that the pagan mind is very vulnerable to a kind of social breakdown. Very vulnerable to this destructive excitement. Now, we don't want to be this way as Christians. And so the more a society is Christianized, the more it moves away from this kind of behavior. The second thing we see here in verse 11 is that the pagan mind was excited to idolatrous worship. This took place in the second place where the apostles went, that is to Lystra. And we see in verse 11, after this healing that was done, there was this certain man who had no strength in his feet. And he had been a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. And as Paul was preaching the sermon, he noticed this one guy's eyes who was crippled in his feet. And so under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul felt that the Lord was calling him to challenge this man. And so he finally said, "You know, in the name of the Lord, stand up." And the man stood up, and immediately people knew this man, that he had been crippled from birth. They knew that this could not be a trick of the magician or something like that. And so it caused a great tumult. But then once this had happened, the pagan mind was let loose. The pagan mind is it's very given to superstition. The pagan mind has no no givens or no definitions in it. In other words, the Christian mind knows that God has created the universe. That there's a God and that there's a creation, a creator and a creation. That the Christian mind knows from the Bible that this is so. So there are two basic facts that the Christian mind knows. That there's a God and that the things that God has made. The pagan mind doesn't know this. The pagan mind is always getting the creation confused with divine stuff. That's what superstition is. When we believe that there's something divine in the feet of rabbits, you know, that we get some spiritual benefit from rabbits' feet, or when we think that there's the Spirit of God is in everything, so that if we knock on wood, that somehow we'll get the blessing of this ambiguous spirit that's lurking everywhere in the world. You see, that's superstition. In the pagan world, there are no ABCs. And so it's hard to construct words and sentences. It's hard to make sense of things in the pagan mind. In this case, there's a healing that takes place, and these pagans go crazy with excitement. They begin to call the apostles Zeus and Hermes. Hermes was the Greek gods, Hermes was the one that was the great speaker. And so because Paul was speaking and preaching, they called Paul Hermes, and then Barnabas they called Zeus. Oh my word, these men, they're gods, and they wanted to fall down before them and worship them. And the local priest of the city brought two oxen. They're very expensive animals. He was so excited about this healing that had been done, that he was ready to rev up the worship machine there, the Greco-Roman worship machine of paganism, and slaughter these animals before the city gate. And so it was all that Paul and Barnabas could do to get these men to stop fawning over them. They wanted to touch them. They wanted to worship them. They wanted to call them gods. And here Paul and Barnabas are trying to explain the way the world is now. They see there were Jews there before, and there were pagan Greeks, there were Gentiles. But neither one of these parties knew the ABCs of reality and life. They were both given over to this kind of confusion. And so they were credulous. In other words, they were ready to believe things that weren't believable. They were excitable. They just wanted to run in the ways of excitement. Sometimes we'll see this in our children. Our children just get so excited on a birthday or something like that that they just want to run around and yell and scream because they're so happy. And that's fun to see in children, but we don't want to see moms and dads just going bonkers, do we? We don't want to see a father just run out the house and he's so excited that he doesn't come back that day, or that he quits his job because he's so excited, so happy about things that are going on. But the pagan mind is open to that sort of thing. The pagan mind is open to extremism. And the pagan mind is open to humanism. This worship of the human being as if he's a god. God gifted us as human beings amazingly. He gifted us amazing. He's given us amazing gifts. But one thing he didn't do, he didn't make us gods. And when we begin thinking that we're godlike, it's a big mistake that we've made. But this is the pagan mind. This is what the apostles were trying to overcome. And so there's some wonderful scriptures here. In verse 14 and following, Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes. They were so upset with this hero worship, with this idolatry. And they ran in amongst the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." See, there's a difference between the nature of God and the nature of man. "And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven." On the way over here to church this morning, I saw a useless thing. I saw a really useless thing. We've had rain overnight. The ground is pretty saturated right now. But on the way to church, guess what I saw? I saw an automatic sprinkling system that was spraying the lawn with water. And I thought to myself, that is the definition of vanity, of a useless kind of a thing. That's exactly what we have here, a useless thing. Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't want people to be useless. He didn't want them to be spraying water when it was already wet. He wanted them to live purposefully and with a fulfilled way. And so he says to them, he said, God who made the heaven and the earth and the seas and all that in them is, he's emphasizing the creation. If there's a creator and a creation, obviously the creator is more powerful and more worthy to be praised than the things that he's made. So he's separating between the creation and the creator, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. This is a commentary on world history and upon the development of spiritual cultures in the world. It says that God allowed paganism to develop in its own vanities. But he says, nevertheless, he did not leave them himself without witness, and that he did good and gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So we see first of all this Christian witness. We see secondly the working against the pagan mind. And then lastly, we see the goodness of God. Now, I'm already past my time. So, but we know, if you look through this passage, you see in verse 1, you see the blessing that God attended to the preaching. In verse 3, we see the blessings that God worked out through the opposition that were there, the goodness of God. We, in the miraculous, in this healing at Lystra, we see the blessings of God through the miraculous that points to the final healing after we die. And we're glorified of body and spirit. And the wonders of the redemption which God has worked out through Jesus Christ will become completely applied to us who believe in Him. These are blessings. These show the goodness of the Lord. And lastly, we see the blessing that worked out through this healing. Now, this was not miraculous in that when God did these things, that the pagans just laid down and gave up the fight. Despite these miracles, despite this healing, we see that there was alienation that come to pass. And we see in verse 19 that we'll look at next week how they were driven from Lystra and Iconium area. But we definitely see the blessings of God. And so we see these three things in Iconium and Lystra. We see the Christian witness. We see the pagan mind, and we see the goodness of God overcoming the pagan mind, converting people, and leading them to become people that were worthy of building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray this for our area of Ohio, and let us see if we can play a role in this ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we look and we see the great things that were done here in the book of Acts. We pray that they might be done again. We know that the whole secret, O Lord, lies with Thee. We have no power in and of ourselves. We are simply part of the creation. Thou art the Creator. Thou art the power, O Lord. All things move and have their being in Thee. And so we pray that Thou would source out according to Thy power and according to Thy will. We pray that Thou would source out the growth of the Christian church, even in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.